together around this topic of getting to know you better, and we recognize and admit to you our utter dependence upon you for not only this time together, but the motivation that we need to really pursue you with all of our hearts as a lifetime goal. And in some ways, Lord, it's sad to even admit that we need that kind of motivation. We should be so drawn to you as a moth to a flame, as a deer to the water. We do desperately need you. We need you moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, and year by year, now and into eternity. In you we move and live and breathe and have our being. Apart from you, we can do nothing. It's by your conscious will, Jesus, that every molecule and every atom and every aspect of the atoms, down to parts so small we can't imagine, are held together by your grace and by your choice, even as we sit in this room and as I stand, as we share together. It's with recognition that it's by your grace. And Lord, that we even want to know you is by your grace. There's so much in us that's so rebellious. And yet you have put within us a desire and a heart, a new heart, a heart of flesh. And I pray, Father, as we spend this time together, that we could encourage one another to love and good works and to draw after you. Give us some good practical ideas. Give us some more passion. Help us to be fruitful in our times with you. We want to know you. We don't want to be the same a year from now. We want to be different. We want to be more involved with you. We want to know your heart better. We want to understand your thoughts better. We want to know your ways like Moses. Children of Israel knew your acts, but Moses knew your ways, and we want to be that way, Lord. So, Father, we give over this time to you and pray that you would do with it as you will and lead us. And leave out the parts that are not as helpful. Put in the ones that will be for each one of us here. And I thank you that you will do that because you're more committed to this than we are. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A fellow named Stephen Covey said that if you could think about what is the one activity that you know that if you did superbly well and consistently would have significant positive results in your personal life. What would be the one activity, if you did it superbly well consistently, would have the greatest impact on your personal life? What would that be? And I've asked myself that question. Then he has this other convicting statement. If you know this thing would make such a significant difference, why are you not doing it now? And as I've thought about that, I feel like this whole issue of devotional life or quiet time or whatever you want to call it is the thing that would make the most significant difference if I did it consistently and well 10 years from now, 20 years from now, if the Lord doesn't come back, would make the most dramatic impact on my personal life. I really believe that. And I was struck by what Jim White said yesterday, that if he had 5 minutes to share with a new Christian. You remember the first thing he said that he would tell them? You remember what it was? Yeah. Start every day with God. And that's so simple, and we know it. I read Pursuit of Godliness, a book by Jerry Bridges, about every third or fourth year, not because I don't know the content. I just need the motivation. So, again, for some of you, you may never have even taken a stab at this idea of meeting with God regularly, and I hope we come away with some thoughts. For others of you, you've been at this a while, and hopefully, again, we could just get some encouragement and some motivation. I really believe, as I have looked at people who are down the road from me in the Christian life, and I think, I'd like to be like that in a few years. And there aren't many. But the ones that are that way, and they're different in personality, they're different in gifting, but there's always two things consistently true about them. One is that they have a life of devotion to Jesus Christ. He is it. He's the thing. He's the person. And the second thing that goes hand in glove with that is they have a strong devotional life. And what I mean by that is they meet with Him. So those two things, no matter what their gifting or the ministry opportunities, whether it's worldwide or local, that God has given them, as I look at their lives, those two things are always true. They have a life of devotion. They're devoted to Jesus. And they have a devotional life. I think of all the poor investments that I have made in my life. I remember in high school, my deal was to get a motorcycle, among other things. That was kind of one of my big deals. I want to get a motorcycle and a Harley Davidson. So I flipped through the Dallas papers every day and the classifieds, and I didn't have any money really. So I found this Harley Davidson motorcycle for sale. Cool. $50. You know, I thought, this is unbelievable. You know why it was $50? It was in three boxes in a frame. So I went and looked at the thing, just completely in pieces, and I told my parents, let me get this. You know, I had about a little over $50, $55 or something. They said, son, you'll never put that. Oh, I will put it together. I'll do this. Oh, so back and forth. Okay. So I go down, I haul the three boxes, plop them in my garage, the frame. And every once in a while, about every couple of weeks, I'd come out and look at that thing and pick up a couple of little bolts and screw them around. And I'd go back inside, you know, and that was kind of my high school career. And I'd come home from college every once in a while and look at the thing. And one day, it just all disappeared while I was going to college. I don't know where it went. But I just think of all the poor investments that I have made. And that's a ridiculous one. But I can think of the last week, I hadn't bought any Harley Davidsons in boxes. But just my time and what I give my attention to and my focus, investments I make. And you know, life, you just spend it every day. It just goes by. You don't get it back. This is the last day that we have this year, this lifetime of this February. And it goes by and we don't get it back. And so I've heard it said, and you have, that we can spend our life or we can invest it. I think of 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. It says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I just think of the time I give working out, you know, physically, to try to not completely fall apart. And that's profitable. That's a good deal. But it's temporarily profitable. There's very few things that we can do that are profitable both now and for 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now. But disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness is one of those things. And you know, the way I got started in quiet time, I was a university student, and a couple of students who were working with the Navigators came by my room. I'd just become a Christian a few weeks earlier, and they were sharing the bridge illustration. I said, I'd share us how to become a Christian. And I said, I think I did that. And they said, oh, and they were more excited than I was. And they started coming around all the time. And I thought, who are these guys? And I really kind of keep them at arm's length for quite a while. But the one guy says, well, you need to meet with God. So, okay. You know, I didn't believe or disbelieve the Bible at that point. I just didn't know. I wasn't opposed to it. So he says, you need to meet with God. I said, okay, fine. He says, I'll be here at 6 o'clock tomorrow morning. I said, oh, well, okay. So 6 o'clock. I crawl out of bed. I didn't believe the guy would actually be there. Here's this guy. I was in my pajamas or my underwear or whatever. And here's this guy at my door. And he says, here to have quiet time. Oh, okay, so I kind of get dressed. And, you know, we sit with our Bibles. And I kind of sit in one corner. And he'd sit in the other one. He said, well, let's read in Mark. And he gave me a little booklet to fill some things out in. We'll talk about some of that. And then we'd get together after about 15 minutes, and he'd share what he had gotten out of what we'd read, and I'd share, you know, and I didn't get anything. But he would share this fantastic stuff, and he was about a year older than I was. He was a sophomore, I was a freshman. I couldn't believe somebody could read the Bible and get stuff out of it, to get things that actually made sense in real life. To me, it was just a set of stories. And it was an eye-opener for me that you could meet with God in the Bible and actually get something out of it that would impact you. And you know, if he had just told me to have a quiet time, I would never really have done it. But he showed up at my doorstep, And he'd do that about 3 times a week when I couldn't talk him out of it. And then he kind of trailed off, and I'd be inconsistent. And I think one of the ways that God began to really convince me of the importance of this was through failure, where I would be sort of consistent for a week, and then I'd quit. And I'd begin to see the results. And it's just like running out of gas in a car. And you know how you see it? We don't feel it like food hunger. We begin to be impatient. We begin to lust. We begin to be fearful. And you know, those are just like it's a gas gauge. It's like you're running out of gas spiritually. And those things can be a blessing if we recognize what that is. And we go get filled up again. Because all of us need this so desperately. So that was kind of how I got started. And I hope as I share some things with you, and even this little bits and pieces of this handout, one of my hopes, beyond you just having a time with the Lord, is to give you just little methods, little ways you can share this with other people. Because I believe other than the gospel and introducing someone to Jesus, there is no greater gift that you could give them than to get them meeting regularly with God. Because if you get them and help a person do that and you never see them again, you're going to change them forever. Because God's the person who changes us. And if you can get somebody connected and interactive with God regularly and consistently, there is no greater gift that you could give them. And so we need to keep thinking about, not for ourselves, but how can we help others? And really, if you're struggling with quiet time, go find somebody else and introduce it to them, because that accountability really will help you and me to be consistent in what we want to do, what we need to do, so that if somebody's looking and they're hot on our trail and they're watching what we're doing, you know, we really are a lot more motivated to develop this as a lifetime habit. So I want to share just some patterns. I want us to think about some patterns in the Bible. I hope will give us a little bit of a passion for this. We'll look at some principles, and then we'll just spend some time on practice. And in the midst of all that, I hope we can share with each other things that have helped us. Let's take a few minutes and look at some patterns. And this is on your handout. And again, I apologize that we don't have those. And does everybody in view of one of these, can you see a handout? Are you close enough? And what I'd like for us to do is just individually do a short little Bible study. 1, 2, 3, 4. There are 5 verses here. Perhaps we could take just somewhere down the middle from Dan here and kind of cut right through there and take the first 3 verses on this side. And then from Doug Reed, kind of over this way, take the 3rd through the 5th verses on this side. And we're not going to spend very long on this, maybe about 7 minutes. Look up a verse, write down an observation. And what we're looking for are just patterns that you see of some men of God in the Bible and their devotional life, and just any insights. There's no right or wrong answer to this. Any insight that you can draw from the patterns of these people's lives in these verses. What do you see? What did they do? What was their desire? Just anything at all. Just jot down, do it quickly, have fun with this. And then we'll share. Okay, let's get going again. Again, just any observations, just feel free to, you don't have to raise your hand or anything. Just Psalm 5:3, anything that strikes you in that verse? The morning. What else?
Hear
my voice. What's that mean to anybody?
What's that?
The hear my voice phrase, what's that?
Listen up.
Looks praise, thanksgiving.
His word.
Confidence
that God hears.
Confidence that God hears. What's the eagerly watch? What's that? What would that do? Good, that's great. Sorry. Can we finish? Yeah, to watch, listen to what, or watch how God responds. Psalm 119, 147. What about that?
Rise before dawn.
Rise before dawn. What else? Cry for help. What's that communicate to you?
Need.
He's in trouble. Forgiveness. Oh, that's good. Dependence. Yeah. And really, you know, you think about this as an attitude that we would want to develop as a lifestyle. You know, we feel it when we're in the middle of the pressure cooker, and it somehow adds a lot of life to our devotional lives sometimes in our pursuit of God. But it would be a great attitude to have. Well, Proverbs.
I would say on Psalm 119:47, wait for thy words and before dawn. It's very difficult now. Even if you just set 30 minutes aside, that means you're only allowing yourself to wait at the max 30 minutes before you have to rush off. So it's really important to put a lot of time, or be sure to leave a lot of time available there.
That's
to
great.
Wait on His words.
That's a very good observation, because you get the feeling He's not just talking about reading the first five books of the Old Testament quickly and then taking off. There's somehow a desire to actually connect with God and to actually wait on words from God as He was having this time.
You have to go in knowing that it's a two-way conversation.
That's great. Yeah, thanks, John. It's a super observation. That, just that observation, if we can keep that in our heads, will make a dramatic difference in our times with the Lord.
Can you repeat that? We can't hear it.
Sorry.
That you have to go in knowing that it's a two-way conversation.
It's a relationship. Okay. Proverbs 8:34.
Daily.
Daily.
Blessed is the man who listens.
Yeah, listening.
It's not in vain that you do that.
Good. Yeah, this isn't just some religious activity. There's reward.
There's intent toward obedience that goes along with it.
Oh, wow. That's great. That's actually wisdom speaking in Proverbs. How to live life. Skill in living life. And it's an extension of God. At waiting to meet with us. So obedience or following through with what we're hearing.
Us coming into God's presence too.
Yeah.
Going to His place.
Okay, good. Yeah, it's going to His doorpost, huh?
Right.
Or His, that's a great observation. I hadn't thought of that. Isaiah 54. Really a prophecy about Christ in many ways. This is a verse I pray pretty much daily for my own time with the Lord. I pray that God would give me the tongue of a disciple, a follower, so I could sustain others. But where does He get those? Where does He get the words to sustain others who are weary? Where does He find those? Where does He get them? In the morning. What does God do for him, for this person? I pray God will wake me up. I've got to get up. I've got to set the alarm. It's not God's job to get me out of bed, but I pray He'd wake me up. And what else does He awaken in that second phrase? What does that mean?
To hear His
teachings. So is it possible to have a quiet time and not hear?
Yeah, oh, yeah.
Oh, okay.
And it's every day, morning by morning.
Morning by morning. Seems to be a theme here, doesn't it? Okay, what about the Daniel?
He did it in spite of threats and persecution. As God tells us to obey the law of the land. So we should be driving the speed limit, doing this or that. But here the law of the land was don't pray to anyone other than the leader. And he was doing it anyway, so he saw a higher law. So he was actually disobeying this law, to obey the law of God, is supposed to be obedient and have a relationship with God.
That's great, David. Thank you. You know, how does that speak to us about impediments, to the impediments we face, you know, in having a time with the Lord? Probably not this serious at this point in our lives, anything that's keeping us from our devotional life. So Daniel was pretty committed to this.
Perhaps you can explain. I thought of this. He's praying from Babylon, but his windows are open up toward Jerusalem, which are hundreds of miles away, or at least a large distance. What does that imply?
What do you think? Does anybody have a thought on that? Why he'd be praying toward Jerusalem? And that's a great observation, looking at the context.
God resided in the temple in Jerusalem. It's like he's trying to face God.
That's my to his neighbors.
Whoa, hadn't thought of that. Yeah, that would be a testimony, wouldn't it? Yeah, God, those are good answers. God's presence in the temple. Where's the temple today? Here we are. Amen. We don't even have to bow down and look toward Jerusalem. We got the temple right with us. What a deal.
You know, the beauty of that verse too is that because he was obedient, the real God was ultimately glorified. Because King Darius said, blessed be your God. And so through his obedience, even though he risked his life, God was glorified ultimately.
That is great. That's great. And again, I really believe Daniel was a great man. Isaiah was a great man, but that at the heart of their greatness was a great God that they connected with consistently throughout their lives despite difficulties and persecution and the faithfulness. As a result, they had, in some cases, a worldwide and centuries. We are reading about him today and thinking about his life. I'm sure it was not in his mind when he knelt down there that hundreds and hundreds of years later there'd be a little room of men talking about his devotional life. But yeah, that was a great observation. Well, let's take a couple of minutes and look at the life of Jesus. And this is number two on this handout. Now what I do when I share quiet time, and generally the second thing, if I'm meeting with a new Christian, or even someone who's been a Christian a long time, I'll first talk about assurance of their relationship with the Lord and who they are in Christ and those kind of issues. But the second thing I'll share with them, if it's not this wheel illustration I'm sure many of you are familiar with, is the whole thing of quiet time. And this is how I do it. I have a little handout, but I don't have to have a handout. I can just show up with my Bible. And I look at this passage. You may find a better passage, maybe some of the ones we looked at. When I share how to grow on an issue with someone, I try to give them some why and a whole lot of how. And my why, I try to find something in the Bible. What I have found for me has been a very key passage on an issue, if it's prayer or, in this case, quiet time. And we sit and meditate or think about it together. And one way you can meditate on a verse with anyone is by asking it questions like an interviewer to someone or someone on the witness stand. And so you can ask these questions of any verse. The way I cover the Great Commission with people is I take Matthew 28, 19, and 20 and I ask who, what, where, when, why, and how together. And so let's do this. Well, I take Mark 1, 32 through 39. And the way I do it is I'll read the first little section. I'll skip verse 35 and then I'll get them to read 36 through 39 out loud. And then we come back and we kind of plant down on verse 35 for a while and try and draw out some principles on having a quiet time by asking those questions. So would someone read verses 32 through 34? Darren, would you mind reading that? Have you got that?
Sure. When evening had come after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak, because they knew who he was. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he rose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there.
That's good. Thanks. You stop there. So what I'll do then is we'll just have a little discussion time, one-on-one, about this passage. And basically I'll say, well, now what's going on here? You know, what... And we just talk about, and we won't take the time to do this now, but just it was the evening. I'll talk about people coming to the door and what was going on. Just set the scene a little bit. And then I'll read 36 through 39. And Dan, since I've got your name here, would you read that for us, please?
36.
Please.
Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to a nearby village, to a nearby villager, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." 39?
Yes.
So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons.
Okay, thanks. Now, as you know, Mark is a gospel of action. Immediately pops up over and over in there. It's a lot about Jesus just going and ministering and doing and speaking. And this, you could just pick up the momentum even from this passage. He comes in, evening had come. How late was it in the verse 32?
Sunset.
So I don't know what time that was, but it was getting late. Who shows up at the door? Whole town. Now, again, you know, the Bible speaks like we do. I doubt it means that every individual in that whole town was at the door. But what it means is, I mean, basically the whole town showed up. That's what we'd say, you know, the whole town turned out. There are a lot of folks. I don't know how many, again, but a few. Quite a few. They gathered at the door. And what does Jesus do? Well, what does he do before he sneaks out?
He heals them.
He casts out demons. Now, if you picture this, somebody who's been distressed with deep emotional, mental, maybe even physical from a demonic power for years, and they're suddenly released and free, do you think they just go home right away and go to bed and go, "That was great service, you know, good church service"? What do they do?
They jump around and tell everybody.
Oh man, yeah, I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on. And some guy has been a cripple from a fall he had from the age of 8, and his leg is restored.
He didn't sit down.
Yeah, no. He probably didn't sit down. He probably ran around all night, you know. So how late do you think this thing went on? I mean, it doesn't really tell us. Do you
old
think... Sorry?
Old dark 30.
Late.
Yeah, late.
Yeah, late. We don't know. And I gather, you know, in another place where Jesus... healed the woman who had been sick for 12 years, he actually felt the power go out from him. And I'm sure if you've been in situations where you've been sharing the Bible with somebody or really praying intensely, you're kind of drained, like Jim Kennedy was talking about to us. And so this was not an easy night for our Lord. And he was God, but he was man. I mean, he was flesh and blood like we are. It was late. Now again, if you think about this, I try to put myself in that situation. That if I was Jesus and I'd had this tremendous opportunity for ministry, people's lives have been touched. Now, what would you presume is going to happen the next morning?
You're going to be tired.
You're going to be tired. What about the people? Yeah, they're going to go find their cousin in the next village, you know, who has a disease. And yeah, there are going to be people there. What a tremendous opportunity for ministry. I mean, Jesus could have planted there for a week and had a tremendous... And follow-up in terms of the helping these people begin to put their lives together after these tremendous difficulties and things that they had had. Now, if he had slept in, what do you think would have happened? If you just tried to picture it. If it was you and this had happened, and let's say you'd shared the best message you'd ever shared in your whole life and people were so excited and you go to bed kind of late that night. How would you envision the next day? Yeah, you'd just sleep. I'd sleep as late as I could. They'd drag me out of bed and we'd get going again. Great opportunity. And of course, that's not what the Lord does. And if you read, as we read, he actually leaves. And that seems very odd in many ways. But why does he say he leaves in that following passage, 36 through 39? Why does he tell Peter and the fellas that he's leaving? And what does he do when he leaves?
Preach another town also.
Why does he say he does that? That's right. That's exactly right. Why does he say he's going to go preach in other towns?
That is why he
came. Huh. It's his purpose. It's his purpose. You know, life can get really, really busy. I was sharing with somebody, it was like a camera, and we just, it's so easy to get jammed or jostled, and you get out of focus just because life is so demanding and so daily. And I get the real feeling Jesus refocused that morning. And instead of just getting caught up in the flow of the next day's activities, which would have been very easy to do, he did something that is really kind of out of the ordinary in some ways. He left. And he did it because he had a clear sense of purpose and of God's, the Father's, direction and will for his life. He knew what he was up to and what God wanted him to be doing. And so he stayed focused and on track. And I think he was able to do that because of verse 35. So let's ask these questions. Who's verse 35 talking about?
Jesus.
Okay, so again, when I share this, when we're talking through with a one-on-one with somebody, I'll just bring out the idea, well, you know, if Jesus needed to do this, well, boy, you know, surely we probably need something like this. What did he do? He got up early. What else?
It was still dark.
Went where he couldn't be distracted, and he prayed. He met with God. He got up, and he met with God. And I've tried to have quiet time in bed. And it's a very quiet time. And the key for my quiet time is when I roll my body like this, and my feet go like that. And I'm about halfway there when that's happened. You know, if I actually can get up and put my feet on the ground, I'm a long way towards actually meeting with God. That sounds very simple, but Jesus got up. Now he went out too. But he got up. Where did he go? Somebody mentioned this, but where did he go? Why? Yeah. I asked that one time to a guy, I said, to be alone. So where do you go? Lonely place. Be alone. That makes sense. No distractions. And I remember meeting with a group of Africans, and a lot of Africans live very communally, cousins and uncles and aunts and everybody. And you know, some of these guys, they just don't have a lonely place. And I share with people about Susanna Wesley. I always forget she had 14 children, and two of them died, the mother of John and Charles Wesley. She had no lonely place. So her lonely place was, she would sit in a rocker. She'd put her Bible in her lap, and she'd take her apron and put it over her head. And the children knew, when the apron was over Mom's head, you didn't bug her, because she was meeting with the Lord. And that was the only lonely place she could have. So we would talk with these African guys and say, maybe it's on your back doorstep. You know, it's where you don't have three cousins in bed with you, because they're just all so jam-packed. But you just got to find a place. And again, it's so simple, but you got to decide beforehand and figure out where that is. Where are you going to be able to be undistracted, without roommates or children or whatever it is in your situation, where you can focus? And you got to figure that out ahead of time. And I have a feeling when Jesus went into that town, he was thinking this way. That he did not stay in that house, which he knew was going to get busy early. And he scoped out and figured out where he was going to go, because he knew he needed it. So, a lonely place. When did he do it?
Early in the morning.
Now, a great while. again, I wanted to also give a disclaimer. My desire with this workshop is to put no one under a burden. You know, if you guys never have a quiet time the rest of your life, God will not love you any more than He does right now. You can't make God love you anymore. If you have 10 quiet times tomorrow, He's not going to love you anymore. You'll probably love Him more. That'll probably help you a lot. But you're not going to change how God feels about you. He is 100% committed to you. And my real desire with this is not to put a burden on anybody, because God doesn't want to do that. I would like to continue to give us motivation, because we desperately need this. But we've got to keep this in perspective. We don't earn God's approval. We're not better than the next guy. If we do this, meet with the Lord, God may do some deep things in our hearts and lives. But I do also want to say that the morning is a good idea. Now, I have friends, and they meet with the Lord as they're able in the evenings. And if you read through the Bible, you'll find, and we saw a little bit of it, you'll find people meeting in the evenings. My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on thy statutes. Somewhere in Psalm 119. It's like the writer of the Hebrews says, somewhere it says. But I heard a story Mike Trenier, a friend of ours, shared with us. Is about a knight, a K-N-I-G-H-T knight. And he was bold and a valiant warrior and absolutely faultless, except he was a little bit lazy. And so he would come home and he'd be in bed and he'd just sleep in and he'd hear the alarm, the trumpet, to go out to fight. And so he'd jump out of bed and he'd think, I need to put on my armor, and he'd hear the second call. No time to put on his armor. So he'd run out in his pajamas, jump on his horse, he'd take his sword, fight all day. He gets slashed and cut because he didn't have his armor on. Kill some enemy. Come home at the end of the day. Make himself a big bowl of stew. Put his armor on. Eat the stew. Take his armor off. Hang it up. Go to bed. Do-do. Do-do. No time to put his armor on. Runs out in his pajamas. Fights all day. Gets cut, scratched, bruised. Come home. Make himself a bowl of stew. Put his armor on. Take his armor off. Go to bed. Picture, of course, is that we need to put our armor on before we go to battle. And I think that with Jesus, he needed perspective and God's vantage point before he got caught up. And I expect you're like me. I've had times where on a Saturday or I've got the day and I think, yeah, I'll do my quiet time a couple of hours from now. And life just grabs you by the throat and pulls you through that day. And you just don't get to it. And then life begins to dictate the direction where we're going, as opposed to God's purpose for our lives dictating. And the way we refocus day by day is morning by morning, like these passages talked about. Now, it doesn't say in this passage why, the last question. So let's just speculate. Just thought your speculations. Why did Jesus do this? Great, thank you. He's the Son of God, but he needed that direction and that strength from his Father. Perfect, yeah.
You know, another thing I see here too is that he has to refocus his priorities. I mean, we all have opportunities to do a lot of good things, but that's the most important thing. He has to evangelize. And that's what he says he's going to do, is to evangelize, not keep healing people.
That's great. Amen. And he had a... You know, at that point in his life, he had a particular thing. God, he needed to be out as much as he could be. And that was, so yeah, evangelism and just getting God's priorities. And they're all, it's exactly right. There's so many good, when we leave this conference, there's so many good things we can do. You guys have been in so many workshops. This is just one more. And I would encourage you, find the one or two things God's really particularly talking to you about. Because otherwise, we get everything and we don't do anything. And we've got to hear from God. We've got to hear what God is saying to us on this weekend that He wants us to go away from this time with. And the only way we do that is we've got to get along with Him and sift through the details of our lives before Him. Any other thoughts? Those are perfect answers just on why.
After a great victory, that's often when Satan has a way of sneaking in and putting temptation in your heart, pride.
Great. Great observation. Did you guys hear that? Fantastic, yeah. So to guard our hearts, sometimes when God's given us a great ministry or used us, we probably need it more. We feel like we need it less, but we probably need it more. That's a great observation. Well, let's press ahead. I'm going to go through this next bit fairly quickly. And when I share quiet time with people, that's what I do, and that's the why and a little bit of the how. The how part comes through. I talk about finding a place, being alone, the daily, and a little bit of the need for quiet time. And then I give them a little method, and then I do it with them. I have a quiet time with them, just like those guys did with me so many years ago. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But before, I just want to share some principles. And as we do this, I'd like to get your feedback. And these are principles that kind of keep me going and keep in perspective this whole thing of meeting with God. And the first one is just the principle of His presence, which I think of as relationship. And I can sit with my Bible and meet with the Bible, or I can sit with my Bible and meet with God. And I've got to concentrate to realize I'm in the presence of the living God, and I'm not here trying to learn more Bible stories or even just have something to share with my friends. I want to meet with God. And I've got to focus on that. I've got to remind myself of that rather than just going through the routine. And when I'm tired in the mornings, I have to remind myself of that. I'm meeting with God. You know, Christ died for fellowship with us. 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says we have been called into fellowship through Jesus Christ. You know, if anybody asks you what your calling is, you may not know if you're really supposed to be a doctor or a missionary or whatever you are, but you can be sure that the calling of God on your life is to meet with Him, to have fellowship with Him. And you're calling by God. There is no greater calling than to meet with God and to know Him. James 4:8, promise, draw near to God in what? Draw near to God in what? He'll draw near to you. It's what you said. He will do it. He's committed Himself. He's promised. And we may not feel it, just like sometimes we don't feel like Christians, but when we sit down there with our Bible, what can we be sure of if we're drawing near to God? He's drawing near to us. He's always with us, but in some special way, He draws near to us. In that room, in that early hour, He has committed Himself. Whether we feel it or not, by faith we know from that promise that He is there, and we need to remind ourselves of that.
Remember what David said in Acts 2:25?
What's it saying?
I saw the Lord always before my face, for He is at my right hand, that I shall not be moved.
Great.
He's at my right hand.
Thank you. What does that say to you?
Why? I can practice His presence all day long.
That's great. Thanks. Anyway, I want to talk about and get some ideas from you about practicing His presence throughout the day. Because we want to talk about having a devotional time, but we really are after a devotional life. A life of walking with Jesus, which is just what you're talking about. So just imagine you go to visit and this man or a man comes to visit you and he says, my son's dying in the hospital, but he gave me permission to leave him to die and to come to meet with you and to be separated from him at his death, so that we could sit down and talk about your life. Now, how are you doing? What's going on in your finances? How are you doing in your relationships? How's your struggle with purity? And that's what God has done. He has left, He's been separated from His Son for the purpose that He could meet with us and we could interact with Him and develop a relationship with Him. So that idea, why don't we talk about that now? If we're thinking about, we have a time with the Lord in the mornings, hopefully we get a word from Him. How do we carry that? What have been some things that have helped you carry that throughout the day to continue to walk with God? Anything that comes to mind? Scripture memory, how does that help?
Between classes or running errands, you have God's Word in your face or in your head all the time.
That's great. So you carry cards? Those little cards Jim was talking about last night? I think the cards are helpful.
Prayer life. I've asked the Lord, if my mind doesn't have to be on something else, I might as well be fellowshipping with Him.
Mm-hmm.
And if He'll bring somebody before me that He wants brought before Him, that'll take a great commitment.
That's great. So just you ask the, say it again, you ask the Lord
to... Anytime my mind doesn't have to be somewhere else, I might as well enjoy His fellowship. Because He's at my right hand, I might as well enjoy His fellowship.
So even memorizing that verse, I'm sure, has helped you.
Oh, yeah.
With that perspective.
And I can pray for this answer the Lord brings into mind. Lord knows what kind of mischief He's up to at that moment.
That's great. The principle of maybe our practice would be having a set time where you try to recall
just one point.
And we'll talk about in just a minute, the importance of coming away from your quiet time with one thing. Very important, I think. So have a set time. You know, one of the verses, I don't know if we looked at it, against the Psalm 119, I have it, but three times a day I praise Thee because of Thy righteous ordinances. And I don't know what it was, if he had a set, maybe it was morning, a breakfast, lunch, and supper. I don't know. Later in Psalm 119, it says, seven times a day I praise Thee. I guess he got up in the middle of the night. Maybe a rooster crowed or something. But it was a discipline for him that worked. And different things work for different people because we're so different. Any other things that have helped you carry your quiet time throughout the day?
I
Oh, that's great.
Well, does that surround yourself?
Say that again, Mike, please.
Friends had called her today and asked how and why time was.
Now, did you ask them to do that?
Yeah.
So accountability? And do they do that every day or just a couple times a week or something?
A few times a week.
Okay.
Kind of never know when.
That's a great idea. And again, if you don't know when, you're probably going to get it and have it. You know, you're going to find that thing and you're going to be ready.
And the other side of that, though, is surround yourself with Christians that you can call them up and share your quiet time. I mean, I've got friends that I hear that they...
Excellent.
And, you know, you got a moment and, you know, just... Their ears are there.
That is that. This is very, very hard to do if you're not around some other people who are doing it. As much as we know, we're just the flesh is weak. I thought, you know, if you don't eat for a while, you get hungry. I find if I don't meet with the Lord for a while, I don't get more spiritually hungry. I lose less of an appetite spiritually. So, yeah, surround yourself with some other people. And if I'm trying to help somebody learn this habit of quiet time, one of the things I just share my quiet time with them. I'll say, I won't ask them every time because I don't want to, again, put them under a burden or that kind of thing. I'll ask them every once in a while, what are you getting out of your quiet time? Ooh, hadn't been doing that. Well, man, let me share with you what I got out of my quiet time. And so I just try to remember. And what that does for me is it keeps me finding things in the Word. Any other quick thoughts on that? Because that's really important. Things that help you carry it on. Yeah.
I haven't tried this yet, but I got a from a guy here at the conference that said, you know, if you're he kind of been in it and you're trying to find some breakthrough in prayer, but you could apply to your quiet time. As he said, he puts this little chime on his watch that, you know, speaks every hour.
Oh, yeah.
Every hour, he'll just say a little 30-second prayer of thanks or, you know, whatever it was.
It's a great idea. Great idea. Yeah, super. Thanks. David?
In James chapter 1, it says, approve yourselves doers of the word, not hearers only who delude themselves. For if anyone is the hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. But once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. So I think to come away with an application, ask yourself specifically, what do you want me to do today? And okay. Try to keep that in mind and do it. I think that will really help us.
That's great. Thanks. That's great. So it gets into the warp and the woof of our lives. So it's when you meet with God, really trying to find not only what is He saying, but how does He want you to respond in light of what He's saying. That's great. Well, I'm going to press through these other principles, and if you have thoughts on this, just stop me, and if we don't get through all this, that'll be fine. But if you have something that God really strikes your heart or something, just stop me. But there's this principle of priority, and what I mean by that is a decision, like with anything else in life. You've got to decide you're going to do this. You've got to make a decision. I love Luke 5:15-16. It's a great little passage also to share on quiet time. It says, I don't have it memorized, but great crowds were coming to hear Jesus, but He Himself would often slip away into the wilderness. And I've thought about that. You know, if I knew that I was supposed to show up at this workshop and a great crowd like came this morning was going to be here, but I didn't show up. Because I was out meeting with God, and somehow, sometimes, Jesus felt it was more important to meet with the Father. It was more important to those people that He meet with the Father than He be there talking to them. And this is hard for us to grasp. But priority-wise, it may be more important for us to be with God than to be at some religious activity. In fact, if we're not meeting with God, it is more important than to be at some religious activity. Because there is no more important thing that we can be doing. Because what in the world have we got to pass on to people if we're not drawing deep from the well? So it's a priority. And as John Crawford says, you have to say no to say yes. There are some things you have to say no to say yes to other things. There's some late night things you just can't do if you're going to do this as a lifetime habit. The key to quiet time is the night before a lot of times. You know,
can I tell you a story?
Please.
One time we were over at Lord Sandy's house, we were having a great fellowship, and we were blazing away there talking, and I think it was about 9:30, and he said, Fred, no offense, but by the time of Jesus in the morning is key number one. If I don't go to bed now, I'm going to sacrifice that. Love you, brother, and off he went. I thought, you made a wise choice.
That is so great. And see, you remember that up till today.
Yeah. And we get to make that choice.
Yeah.
Can you remember what was on Leno the last time you saw him? I mean, how's that
going to
affect your walk with God?
That is great. It's my last little statement, but I'll share it now because I heard J. Oswald Sanders say before he died, and he was one of these guys I would just think, I'll never be as gifted, but I would love to end up like. He says, you're as close to God as you choose to be. You see, I don't say you're as close to God as you want to be or as you would like to be, but you're as close to God as you choose to be. And, of course, what he meant is, you know, the guys who are good in tennis, they've been out there playing, or golf, they've been out there making the strokes. They chose, and we choose. This is a choice. We choose to say no to certain things, to go to bed, to develop this as a lifetime habit.
As a Christian, heaven's only one heartbeat away.
Huh.
I mean, someone told me that once, and I never thought about that. So you're quiet.
That's great. Okay, so it's a decision. The principle provision daily, we won't take the time, but Exodus 16 talks about manna. Could they store up manna? What happened if they did for the next day? It was spoiled. John 6, Jesus says, what that was all about was me. That's my paraphrase. It says, Moses gave you manna, but I am the true bread of heaven. Deuteronomy 8, 2-3, which is also referring to the manna, the last phrase in that says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And of course, Jesus quotes that. Matthew 4, 4, to who? Who does he quote it to? To the devil. And Jesus very much was drawing right out of the Old Testament that what this manna deal was all about was daily provision from God that you need. And he says, I'm it. And he says, you don't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And of course, the implication is we cannot store up enough today in our quiet time to do us tomorrow. And so this is daily, dogged, disciplined, devotional life. It's a great joy to meet with Jesus, but it is daily, dogged, disciplined, devotional life. So it's a principle of provision, and it's daily. A principle of persistence, and that's the dogged idea. And I think that so I have had many, many, many quiet times that I thought, what did I get out of that? And I say that to my shame, but my guess is some of you may have had those experiences. And you know, it's just like exercise, it's just like study, it's just like so many things that we reap in a different season than we sow. And if we are faithful to put God's Word into our minds and to communicate with Him from the heart, day by day, we reap a harvest in a different season. So we may not see the results that day. And actually, God may really speak to you profoundly one morning, which doesn't happen to me all that often, where I really have a deep sense that, wow, God's spoken. But that may be actually for somebody 3 weeks from now, or for you next week. You just don't know. You know, I was thinking these incidents we read in the Bible where an angel shows up. This only happened in people's lifetimes once or twice or three times. And those are the things we read. But much of Daniel's life was just that daily on his knees talking. I'm sure sometimes he was sleepy. Sometimes he felt like God wasn't there. Sometimes he felt awful. So again, we don't go by just feelings and we don't anticipate that it's got to be, wow, you know, God shows up every day. He's there by faith. But He wants to see if we come just to relate to Him. With your wife, it's the same. Every date's not a, you know, the greatest time you've ever had. But just developing that relationship. The principle of impediments is just the idea that there are things that are going to keep us from doing this. And just take a minute and for yourself, write down what are the things that really stand between you having a consistent time with the Lord. Activities, just anything. Can you think about two things at once? Because I want to kind of roll through. But think about, I think it's important for you to identify that. Because again, for all of us, it's different. But just one thought is sometimes it's sin. Oswald Chambers says, "Have I ever heard Jesus say a hard word? Has he said something personally to me to which I have deliberately listened? Not something I can expound or say this and that about, but something I've heard him say to me." He's talking about the rich young ruler. Said this man did understand what Jesus said. He heard it, sized up what it meant, and it broke his heart. He didn't go away defiant. He went away sorrowful, thoroughly discouraged. And he goes on, "But I think that sometimes God has spoken to us about something, and we're really hedging on him." And you know, at that point, it's very, very hard to keep hearing from God. Proverbs 28:9, "He who turns away his ear from listening to his law, even his prayer is an abomination." So if God has spoken to us about something, and we haven't responded, that'll kill our devotional life. Jesus is still there. He has more to say. But why should he say something else if we haven't listened and responded to what he's already said? So it's just something to think about. That won't be true for all of you. It may be true for one or two of you. And for all of us from time to time. Principle of meditation. And that's just a little bit of what David was saying. Personalize it. Maybe you could write this down if you're so inclined. For me, meditation practically means three things. Prayerfully thinking about it in order to apply it. Prayer, think, do. Prayerfully thinking about it in order to apply it. And that's why the blessing comes with meditation. Not just the hearing or the knowing. Lord, what does this mean? What does this mean to me? What do you want me to do today, this week? Prayerfully thinking about it in order to apply it. And that's what turns the Bible into life. Otherwise, we're just learning stories. So if it's a sermon we hear or a workshop or a conference, meditation is key to God. Get before God. What do you want me to know and to do? Principle of variety. If you've been at this a while, try different things. I won't go through this. There's just some suggestions there. But anybody have things that have just really been fun for you to do in your devotional life that come to mind?
Killing? Growing strong in the seams of the blood.
Yes. That is excellent. I went through that twice as part of my...
Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life.
I think that's it. Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life by Swindoll. And, read the Bible and then read that very short, pithy, life application oriented, encouraging. So books, and there's some great ones out there. Anything else?
Be careful, though, because good is the enemy of the best.
Yeah, what's the best?
The book.
Yeah, stay in the book.
Having, okay. Having played with the good as opposed to the best, you come up with thin soup.
Yeah. Yeah, I say stay in the book, and then some of these other things can really be a blessing to you. Yeah. Sorry, I thought somebody had a... Yeah.
This is one that I've learned since I've been here this weekend, and that's like... and a lot of you probably already know this. I've been in the Navigators any time, but this was new to me. But actually taking Psalms and reading five Psalms a day according to the day of the month that you're in, like today's the 21st, so you read the 21st Psalm and then skip 30 and then read the 51st Psalm and the 81st Psalm and so on. You read five Psalms a day and you get through the entire book of Psalms.
That's great. That'd be a great thing to do for a couple of months. There's a lot of great reading programs. I'm going to press ahead just for time. We've only got a few more minutes. I want you just to practice this for just a second. When I share with someone how to have a quiet time, I share the Mark 1:35, then I talk about how what it is very simply is communication. And I encourage them to have a place, to have a time, to figure out where they're going to start so they have a plan, where in the Scripture. And I encourage people, I was telling a guy this, 2 days ago, meeting with a student. The Bible, 66 books. If you go to the library, you'd check one out. You wouldn't jump in the middle. You'd read it straight through. I encourage people to start in Proverbs or Mark. That's what I do. Anybody can find something in Proverbs. It's fun. Or Mark, because they get an overview. It's the shortest gospel, Mark 1 to 16. They get an overview of the life of Christ. I encourage them to start chapter 1, verse 1, and I'll do it with them the first time. Read, and we'll read maybe 10, 15 verses. Put your bookmark in there. Carry on the next day right from there. Go straight through. And I just tell them that what this is, very simply, is communication. It's a relationship. This is out of the 2:7. God speaks to me through His Word. I talk to Him. And I talk to Him about what He's talked to me about. So if God has given me something to praise Him through reading, I want to talk to Him and praise Him before I go on with my prayer list and other things. So it's communication. And I get people doing this right away. This is so simple. The idea of this is to find one thing every day. If I came in this room and I'm looking for a cassette recorder, I start seeing all kinds of other things I didn't see were there. Here's a little envelope on the floor. Here's a fire extinguisher on the wall. There's a cup on top of the fire extinguisher. And when you go into a place looking for something, you see all kinds of other things. And it's possible to read the Bible without looking. And so if you're looking for one thing, and so I pray, I encourage people, I say, we pray together. I say, Lord, we know that You're speaking today. Let us hear one thing from You. And then I'll read and he'll read separately. Like I said, Mark 1, verses 1 to 15 or 20. And what I say is just read through there until something strikes you. It doesn't have to be a really big deal. It may not even be the main point of the passage. Just read and then write down two things. Well, the date, what was the passage that you read that day, so that you'll know where you were so you can start again the next day. The key thought, and it's just one or two or three words to summarize the verse or the couple of verses that stood out to you. Just put in a handful of words, and then like David said, my response, the question here is, what does this mean to me? And so it's just the idea of should I praise God for this? Is this something God wants me to share with someone else? Is this an area I need to meditate on? Maybe it's a question I have. I don't understand this. I'm going to go ask somebody what this means. But how am I going to respond? And this is this idea of communication. God speaks to me. And then how do I respond in light of what He said? Now what I'd like for us to do is if this is new to you, I'd like for you to take Psalm 1 and do this little exercise. For those of us who have had quiet times for a while, I want to suggest we do something else, which is the idea of listening and listing. And it is to think before God, excuse me, of areas where God might be speaking to you, and then jot down thoughts that come to mind as you read through Psalm 1, perhaps. And here's some ideas. Your dreams. To come up with a faith list of, say, seven things that you would like to believe God for in the next 6 months that you could ask Him for. If resources were no problem, what would be some dreams? Maybe someone to come to Christ or a need that you have. To write down a dream list of things to pray for. Hard issues. Find those and write them down. And then ask God if there's anything He wants you to do about any of those. And if they're not, turn them over to Him prayerfully and say, God, I will not be anxious about this until You lead me to do something about it. But if You don't want me to do anything about this right now, I'm going to try and keep it on Your plate until You lead me. So the challenges in your life. You could write down some praise items or thankful items from the last few weeks that you want to take note of. Obstacles that you're facing in your life that you would like to see God give you a great breakthrough in. Maybe it's a sin area or a financial area. List those down and ask God if there's anything He wants to say to you about them. And then we won't have time to cover it, but there's some ideas on developing a little prayer list or a prayer notebook on the other handout that you have. So for just 5 minutes is all we've got to do this. Take Psalm 1, find a key thought and a response, or you won't be able to see that, so you'll have to look it up. Or take one of those suggestions that I made and just for 5 minutes, see if God has anything to say to you about obstacles, about praise, about a faith prayer list. Does that make sense? Anybody have any questions about? Okay, let's... We'll have to be fast on this one. When I meet with a group or even one-on-one and we share, we've read the same passage, inevitably, everyone comes out with something different that they've written down. And that could be coincidence, but I really do think God speaks to us individually, and that's what makes it a living word. There is one interpretation in the Bible, there's one truth, but God applies it to our lives in so many ways and makes it come alive. And so God has great things, and one of the joys, if you keep a journal, of writing these little thoughts down, let me encourage you to do that for several reasons. One is, it keeps you consistent. Because when you miss about 4 or 5 days, you realize it, because you're dated. The other thing is, it keeps you observant of what God is saying to you, and it's quite intriguing to go back, and if you do that, you will pick up trends. That God will be saying the same thing to you, that you may miss it unless you go back and see the pattern over several months of doing this. That's really true. Those of you who have done that can testify to that, I'm sure. And you will see, wow, God's been talking to me about this issue. And we need to pay attention. 3 times in Hebrews 3 and 4, the writer of the Hebrews quotes the Psalms where he says, "Today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." I'm convinced that God is speaking today, and He's speaking to you and to me today, if we're listening. Now, our problem is we may not be listening. And the exhortation is, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And let me just close with that last statement that J. Oswald Sanders says, that we are as close to God as we choose to be. Not as we want or perhaps wish to be. And I find that very convicting and I hope motivating. And let me actually close with this. God loves you guys. You can't earn His favor. It's all by grace. But don't you want to get to know Him? You know? Amen. Let me pray. Father, we praise You that You have gone to such great lengths to open up doors of fellowship, doors of relationship, doors of friendship, that Jesus, You would call Yourself our brother. It amazes us. It astounds us. Amazing love. And Lord, I pray, You know we're so weak. We get out of perspective so easy. We so desperately need You because this is what we want. And we tell You again, Lord, that as the deer pants for the water, so our soul longs for You. It's You we desire to worship and meet with and just let You work on us as we sit in Your presence. Remind us that when we pull out our Bibles and we go through this activity that You have committed Yourself to draw near to us. Thank You for that fantastic promise. Thank You for these men, Lord, and for our time together. And I pray for each of us again that maybe one thing would stick in our minds and our hearts that would help us in the days ahead to be more faithful in our relationship with You. We love You, Lord. We'd love to be able to say, whom have I in heaven but Thee, and besides Thee I desire nothing on earth. Or we'd love to be able to say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we just long to know You and relate to You and hear Your heartbeat. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.